Good morning. If you have your scripture, I'd invite you to join us. We're back in our main book of study, the book of Ruth, and today we're going to be looking at chapter 2, looking at the ark covering verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. So Ruth 2, verses 4 through 7, and the title of this morning's sermon is Look Closer, What Do You See? I have a very serious question I want to ask everyone as we get started. Do you guys want to have a little bit of fun? Okay, all right, not too much fun, just a little bit of fun. Okay, take a look at this picture closely and tell me if you see something a little odd. I'll give you a minute. Mary? Oh, what do you see? Well, yeah, he's got three hands. He's got one hand here, and the other hand's up here around his wife. So apparently at Target, they're selling clothes for three armed men. Do you see it? Here we go, one hand here. Two hands here, and then here's his third hand up here around his wife's shoulder. So, all right, look closely at this one. Someone saw it. Bert got it. All right, there it is. Somebody has written help on the groom's feet. Okay? This one's fun. This one took me a while. Silas? Okay. It's a guy bungee jumping, right? Bunch of people watching. Anyone notice the Grim Reaper back here? For those of you who are pet lovers, Andy, you saw it right away. You got a cat hiding on the wheel here. And then one you've probably all seen because it's hilarious. I'll give it a minute. Funny how it kind of hits the congregation like a wave. And you see it? What's going on here? Yeah, this loving family is sitting on top of someone. He's right there. He's laying down this way, and they're taking a family photo by crushing Uncle whoever that is. Kind of looks like, I've always thought that looks like Ty, Mary. I think it looks exactly like the guy who was the best man at my wedding, or at least that part of him. Okay, so the point to this is sometimes if we look at something long enough or closely enough, we see some fruit come out of it than if we had just given it a quick glance. And that's really important, particularly with two things we're going to observe in the passage today. So if you have your scriptures with you, I'd invite you to join. We're going to start in verse 7 of chapter 2 of Ruth. It says, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered and said, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said to me, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she did rest a little while in the house." Let us pray. Lord, these verses have a trove of good information and encouragement for righteous living if we look closely enough at them. So I ask, Lord, that you would just allow me to be a conduit to deliver your message today. Let this not be about my wit or cleverness, but about the power of your word, that every verse has something in it for us if we look hard enough, if we are asked and blessed by the presence of your Spirit to see the truths embedded there. Let us, Lord, see that today by the blessing of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with the interesting blessing and response given as Boaz arrives on the scene. Now, Boaz has been built up to this point as quite a hero figure, and even the author says, "And behold, Boaz appeared to them and said to his servants, 'The Lord be with you.'" And then the servants answer, "The Lord bless you." So here's where we're going to look close. Tell me something you can reasonably presume from just the way Boaz blesses his people and the way they return the blessing. What would be a reasonable conclusion there? I have two things I want to hit you with, but I want to see what you guys come up with. Jamie?
They like you.
Hey, there seems to be a fondness there. There seems to be an authentic affection there. Now, could they just be doing like, good morning, class. Good morning, Miss Hannigan. I mean, it could be, but it seems that this is a little bit more authentic there. Andy?
Yeah, I was going to say that there's an element of respect there for him.
Sure. What do we make of the scene, the fact that Boaz arrives at his fields that are being reaped? Is there anything reasonable we can conclude from that? Brian? Sure. Yeah, there seems to be a genuine concern and knowledge of his people. What about the fact that he has fields that are being reaped itself?
I think he's issuing a blessing on them that the gathering will be
fruitful. Sure, I think that's fair. Yeah. I wish well for you. I'm glad you're here. We return that to you. What do we make, Brad?
I'm just here in the morning safety meeting almost, you know.
Okay. Yeah. I think there's an element to that too, Brian.
Just the fact that he has the workers, he's definitely got some wealth. That's it.
Yeah. He's most likely wealthy. I think that's a really, really safe presumption, and that will be fleshed out further the further we get into the book. But his fields are vast enough that he has to and can afford to pay workers to work them. Right? I remember this commercial like in the late 80s, early 90s. I was probably 12 or 13 years old. But there's this guy, businessman in his 50s, dressed in like a Sunday afternoon outfit of like slacks and a nice shirt. And he's sitting by his pool reading the Wall Street Journal. And his glasses are kind of like Bob's glasses, if you need to see. Oh, we took them off. All right. And he looks very austere. And the voiceover says, the very smart investor studies markets and knows trends of money, so he builds his wealth. And then you see the guy fall asleep, and it says, the very, very smart worker has somebody else do it for him. And it was like Edward Jones. It was some like advertisement for a firm. And when I see this, it's not that Boaz is incapable of doing this work, it's that he's offering himself and his work as a blessing for income to others, and we'll see in a moment, a blessing to Ruth because they get to glean the harvest as well from what's left behind from the reapers, but also that he has enough wealth that he can afford to pay these people, and his fields are vast enough that he has to do this, right? I mean, you guys, we live in a pretty agrarian area of Ohio, and certainly at this time of the year, you see the big combines, the harvesters out taking down the corn, and it's amazing the volume that they could do. Well, in this day and age, the equivalent of being able to afford a $200,000 or $300,000 combine was being... I'm sorry. There's a moment happening between me and my wife right now, and... All right, quick pause. I didn't mean to do it. Yes, you can tell them. Go ahead.
My city boy husband has a new favorite game that cracks our family up.
It better not be Farmville.
He has been farming for days.
Are you kidding me? I should get a man card. I'm farming like 17 hectares right now. I was trying so hard to not look right this entire example because I knew she was going to crack me up. Yes, I have a new favorite game. It's called Farming Simulator 17. And as I was driving in today, you guys, those of you know where I live out on Middle Rouseburg, I went right past the implement store and I seriously stopped and was like, ooh. All right. Let's bring it back for a moment. Yes. So, the equivalent for Boaz in owning a $300,000 combine would be having a row of people with sickles being able to take down this crop. Okay, so he can afford to do these things. So I think it's a fair assessment that he was most likely wealthy. Now, the second part, all of you guys said this, but I wrote this. I think his workers love him, and the reason they love him is because he doesn't consider himself to be above them, but he comes out to the field and greets them. He engages them, and then they show their mutual love and respect back to Boaz by saying, "Bless you in the name of the Lord." So I think this is really important, but I also think that if we look, there's an application here for us, and here's the application. Boaz sets the example of the forerunner of Christ. Though Boaz is rich and mighty, he not only associates with the lowly, he loves and cares for them. And we see this with Boaz. I'm painting the picture. Boaz comes hundreds of years before Christ appears, but he's what's called, like Jonah was, a forerunner of the Christ. He's a predictor of the Christ. And we see in Boaz's life that he not only associates with those he pays, but even those who are dependent upon the scraps from his table in Ruth and Naomi. So there's a level of generosity that goes to the lowest and poorest rung of society, even though he is on the highest rung of society. What do you think my point is about to be in making a parallel between Boaz and the life and ministry of Jesus Christ? Can anyone find some reasonable parallels there between the picture painted of Boaz and how Jesus went on his way? Anyone? Jared, you want to give it a shot?
Mm-hmm. He does not, the scripture says he did not consider himself to be greater than God. He wasn't even, he didn't consider himself to be equal.
Right.
He made himself lowly.
Right. Good, good. Yeah, he became flesh, he became lowly. What about examples that come from his actual ministry? When he's, the stuff, the stories that we see in scripture. Mayor?
He did not discriminate against the children. He let the kids come to me. The disciples were trying to get the kids away from
him. Sure. I didn't even think of that one. Yeah, yeah. Do not hinder these little ones to come to me. Yeah, I didn't even think about the children example. But yeah, what else?
You could compare Jesus' followers to
Boaz's workers.
Sure. He took men that were fishers and had no education.
Good,
good. He just worked hard every day for the bread that they ate.
Good. Yeah, no, great. What else? What else? You guys are really, so we have children, we have laborers. What else, Brian? Perfect. And constantly being criticized for it. Yeah, great. Dan, did you have something? Same idea? Yeah. You guys came up with some I didn't think of, but you're really nailing it. So the point is that our blessing from God makes us no greater than any other person. It does not entitle us to be above them in rank and file. And here's how I know this. Boaz is the forerunner, and he's the wealthy individual. Christ is a king. He's a king, and he not only associates with the lowly time and time again in his ministry. We think of Matthew, one of his disciples, being a tax collector, the Samaritan woman at the well, the lame, the blind, the lepers, those who were cast aside completely by society. Jesus engages them, much to the criticism of the religious leaders of the day. His hands were in the muck of ministry. They really were on the lowest levels, and that just shows a consistency between who Boaz was willing to engage with and who Christ was willing to engage with as well. So we need to make sure that this top point is something that we're exercising in our lives, that our blessing makes us no different than any other person. We have a willingness, a responsibility, and a joy to engage with all people. And for us, you know, that kind of stretches both ways because we're mostly probably, at least in our culture, middle class, so that we know people that make more money than us, we know people that make less money than us. Our responsibility to them in Christ is the same. So the next thing I want us to look at, that was the first kind of look closer moment. The second thing that I want to look at really closely, look again with me at this conversation that goes back and forth between Boaz and his chief servant. Verse 6, so the servant who was, or I'm sorry, verse 5, then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? He notices Ruth. Now, I'm willing to bet that Ruth isn't the only one out there that's doing the gleaning. Okay, that there are others out there. I'm willing to bet that Boaz knows the people who normally depend upon picking up the scraps that his reapers leave behind, and he notices a new young woman amongst them. And he says, who is this? The way that the Hebrew works out, that this is a specific, who is this particular woman? And he asks his head reaper in verse 6. And the response comes in verse 7. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answers to Boaz and says, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said to me, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she did rest a little while in the house. So my point here is, if we look closely at how he answers that question, we see that Ruth's own reputation is being established in the foreign country of Israel. Now, do we know how long Ruth has been in Israel at this point? I made the argument a couple weeks ago, not that long, because if they decide that they need to go glean from the fields, they're hungry. So they came back, and this is their option to eat. Probably not a lot of time has happened. A couple days at the most, I would guess. Yet, people already know who Ruth is. And partly they know who she is because they knew Naomi. Naomi came back after some time away in Moab. And remember, Naomi was gone long enough that her two sons got married, and then in succession, her husband and the two son-in-laws died. When she comes back, they're like, oh, look, it's Ruth. Do you remember what Ruth asked to be called? She says, look, it's Naomi. And Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, call me, so remember? Mara, yeah, which means bitterness, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. So she was obviously known to this community of Bethlehem where she was from, and the fact that Ruth is by Naomi's side means that Ruth is developing her own reputation. So when we look at how the servant answers Boaz's question, who is this young woman? Who is this new woman? Who is this woman I do not recognize? We see three things. One, Ruth is faithful. The servant, who has no horse in the race, he has no stake in this, he knows, he says to Boaz, this is the faithful woman who has come to Israel, a foreign country, while still in her youth, still able to marry again, though her first husband died, still has a chance to make something of herself. She said no to that because of her love for Naomi. She came to comfort her as Naomi returned to her homeland of Israel. So first of all, we know that Ruth is faithful. Secondly, we see that Ruth is modest. She asks permission for what might have been considered her right. 2 weeks ago, when we talked about the reapers and the gleaners, do you remember that I said this was part of Hebrew law, that you had to allow provision, that when the reapers got done taking down the field, the gleaners were allowed to collect in their baskets so they would have enough barley to make bread and make food for themselves. That was part of law. But Ruth, partly because she's not fully an Israelite, she's just the daughter-in-law of Naomi, she came and asked permission, might I glean in your field? So she was not presumptuous. So two things that work in her favor according to this head servant who has only known her for about a day. He says, one, I can tell you she's faithful. Secondly, I can tell you she's modest. She's not presumptuous. And third, I can tell you she's hardworking. So she has continued from morning until now. The head servant reports to Boaz that Ruth has been busy since morning, only taking occasional breaks. Is Ruth's sermon spoken or demonstrated? It's demonstrated, right? Has she established herself by what she has said or what she has proven to be? Right? I'm going to go to a strange place. Stick with me. 5,000 bonus points to anyone who can name both of these former NFL players. The one on the right's fairly easy. Who knows who that is? Who's on the right? Jared, anyone? No one? Thank you, Nate. Nate, do you know who's on the left? He played a couple seasons for the Browns in 93 and 94. Originally played for the Lions and ended his career with the Minnesota Vikings. His name is Jerry Ball. Jerry Ball is an incredibly large man. He went about 360, played nose tackle. Mean, nasty thing. Now, Jerry Ball was also an ordained minister. And back in 1998, when Randy Moss, the young, brash, loudmouth, soon future Hall of Fame wide receiver, many people consider Randy Moss to be easily in the top five receivers of all time. He was just inducted into the Hall of Fame last year or this year. And he's retired now. But when he was a rookie in 1998 and Jerry Ball was in his last year in the NFL, they ended up on the same team together. And during training camp, Randy Moss, young, brash rookie, who was amazing, 6'3", ran like a 4.240, could just fly down the field. Nobody could keep up with him. He was torching guys in training camp. running go routes and talking all sorts of trash. Just talking. Nobody can cover me. You guys have no shot. I'm going to be the MVP of the league. This, that, and the other. It's just a very, very confident young man. And Jerry Ball, a 15-year NFL vet, ordained minister, pulled him aside, and Randy Moss tells this story. He says, he said one sentence to me, and he wasn't mean about it, but this is what he said. People would rather see a sermon than hear one. Just says, great, you can do all this stuff. Go do it. We don't need to hear about it. We need to see that you can do it. Right? Ruth demonstrates clearly what she is in 3/4 of a day of working in the field. Her reputation precedes her. Ruth doesn't even speak in this passage. What we see is what she said earlier that morning to the head reaper, very respectfully, but she doesn't even get a chance to speak yet. We'll look at that in a couple weeks. So if you, how many of you would say, on first look, this passes the sniff test? That this sounds good to me. People would rather see a sermon than hear one. How many of you would say, I agree with that? I agree with that, right? Well, how many of you would say part of the reason you would agree with that is because we got a lot of talkers in our society. A lot of people who like to yap, very few people who actually like to do anything. Would you agree with that? Okay. So then that forces me to close with two questions. What does this mean? People would rather see a sermon than hear one. What does that mean about your expectation of me as your pastor? What are some characteristics of a reasonable expectation of me? Andrew.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Good. Good. What else? Rhonda, you had something?
Well, I was about to say your life has to match your work.
Absolutely. I can preach it. Agreed? I hope you agree. You keep coming back. I better walk the walk. Right? It better match up what I'm doing out there, or otherwise you rightly would call me a hypocrite. You rightly would say you're a Pharisee, you're a Sadducee. You're saying one thing and doing another. There needs to be a consistency there. What else? I think there's other things. What is a reasonable expectation that you should have of me as your pastor if you agree that people would rather see a sermon than hear one?
Approachable.
Approachable. Who said that? Brad. Yeah, I need to be approachable, right? There can't be this huge disconnect where you can't talk to me. If you can't talk to me, I've failed you. And please give me an opportunity to remedy that. James. Sure. Yeah, that I'm real. That I do things like play Farming Simulator. Jealous? Of course you are. So there's that, right? I also think that just kind of the natural things that I like and don't like are fine, because I'm not asking you to like those things or don't like those things. You know, we had a little bit of pushback in our church when we built our basketball court 2.5 years ago, because they were like, well, I'm not really into basketball. I'm like, that's fine. Nobody's asking you, saying you have to play basketball. We have a group of people in the church that does and is faithful with that. This is a great extension of their ministry. Just like I promise you, you know, we got to share in Brad's gifts this morning. But if our music ministry takes off, I promise you I will watch that from afar, because the thing, right, exactly, right? Okay. Know your lane. Okay, anything else that you would say, what does this mean about your reasonable expectations for me as a pastor? Anything else you would put on to that? All right, you sure? Okay, let's turn the camera around. What does this mean about my expectation of you as a Christian? Not as a church member, not as an attender of HBC, but what does this mean about my expectation of you as professing Christians? Suddenly, everyone's quiet. Andy.
Same thing I said about you, but
then
spun around on
okay.
Me.
Okay.
I think, yeah, community being beneficial.
Sure. If church is just something you do and not something you are, you're missing it. Your life is much more defined. I said this in Sunday school. Your life is much more defined. The reality of your faith and conviction is more defined by what happens Monday through Saturday than what happens for a couple hours here on Sunday morning. That's truth. What happens in your cubicle is absolutely the same amount of testimony as what happens when you dress up in nice clothes and shake hands and say, God bless you, hope to see you next week. Okay, you guys are always ambassadors for Christ. Sometimes you're representatives of this church. Sometimes you're representative of the kingdom at large. Sometimes you're representative of your families. But you are always ambassadors for Christ wherever you go and whatever you do. Getting your oil changed on Tuesday is as much an ambassadorship as a missions trip to Haiti. It is. We just have to understand that truth. So you are right to have reasonable expectations about my words and my actions being in lockstep. I am reasonable in saying my expectation of you is that there must be a congruence between your thought and your action, your profession and what you actually do in the world. When I say profession, I mean what you profess, not your job. All right, let me close this in prayer and I'll open this up to any further questions. Precious Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this morning. We need to sometimes just take time and marinate in a few verses so that we can look deeply and see what might have been missed at first glance. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to allow us to ask difficult questions of ourselves and certainly of each other as we spur one another on in faith, as Paul instructs us to do. I pray, Lord, that you would allow this time to be well spent for the furtherance of your kingdom and the equipping of the saints for the work you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Thoughts, comments, reactions, reflections. Al. Yeah, this particular part of the passage, the last part, what the most widely accepted interpretation of this is, she's been busting her butt since dawn. She did take a break in the workers' quarters for a little bit and then came back out. Basically, the idea that she understood, like she's not working herself silly, she's working at a good pace. The only other thing I would say about that, I wrote a note here, give me one second. Yeah, there was one other interpretation that wasn't as widely accepted that suggested that perhaps Naomi and Ruth had taken residence on Boaz's property, but it's too presumptuous. We don't know that for certain. We don't really know where they're living. I think smart money is that they're somewhere in a spare bedroom of Naomi's family, but their only means to get food is to come out and do this hard day of work. The fact that she had to take a break means this is probably later in the day, maybe 4 o'clock, and she's probably been going hard. And if you guys understand what this is, I mean, you are bent over picking stuff up on your hands and knees to put it into a bushel. That's hard work to do for 8-9 hours at a time. Andy?
I would say, too, to build on that a little bit,
yeah.
I think it shows an element of wisdom for Ruth.
Sure.
The fact that they recognize that she's working hard, but she knew she needed to rest.
Mm-hmm. Agreed.
But yeah. I mean, in a way, that shows some wisdom on her behalf, which would be maybe attractive to Boaz. You know, here's a hard-working young woman who's sacrificing to serve somebody else, but she's also smart enough to know that she's got to do it or she's going to just fall apart.
Yeah, it fits really well with that second point that Ruth is modest, that she's not prideful, that she's pacing herself and doing things at a reasonable fashion. Absolutely. Good. Brian.
Has this changed your opinion of the St. Francis of Assisi quote?
Oh, that's a really fair observation. Yeah. 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 Yeah, good point. So St. Francis of Assisi, who did a lot of marvelous work as a patron of the Catholic Church, his most famous quote is, "Share the gospel at all times, use words if you have to." And I've always kind of cringed at that because I do think we need to use words to share the gospel eventually. I think that what Jerry Ball is saying here to Randy Moss is about the initial stages of who you are as a person. If they see Randy Moss's sermon, let's go to the scriptures. Boaz sees, he gets a report of Ruth's sermon. And then what's the next step? He wants to engage with her. I didn't put this in here, but in my notes I had written Boaz's response to this, and you can read ahead. We'll get to it in 2 weeks. But his response to this is basically hubba hubba. Like he's like, who is this woman who's coming out here and in a day has won over the opinion of my head reaper who has done... Like basically Ruth is going to say, I don't want to give too much of this away. But in all reasonableness, Ruth is going to say to Boaz, you're amazing, you've saved me. And Boaz is going to be like, no, you're amazing. It's kind of like when you're in that ridiculously sloppy honeymoon phase with a relationship and you're like, I love you more. Call me back in an hour and tell me again. And they don't even call. Now they just text emojis to each other. Olivia gets this. She's like, no, I don't. Yes, you do. Don't lie. So it's this really sloppy, schlocky honeymoon phase where you're just like, whoa, who is that? And you feel this magnetism to them. Well, before Boaz speaks a word, his trusted servant is like, you gotta find out who this woman is. This woman's amazing. Look at what she's done. Ruth's not there going like, I hope he picks me as a wife. She's saying, I hope I can eat tonight, and I hope Naomi can eat tonight. And the Lord takes that and magnifies it and blesses it and gets a hold of Boaz's heart about Ruth. And it's going to be awesome. Ladies, you're going to swoon. It's amazing. All right, so to circle back to Brian's question, you can't always just see the sermon. Eventually, you got to build a relationship with someone where you say, hey, do you want to know why I am the way that I am? This is a very poor parallel, but, and I've shared this before, the couple months leading up to when I got married, right after I graduated college, I worked in Brown Derby Roadhouse as a server, which is incredibly chaotic, incredibly fast-paced, busy, you know, a lot of worldly people worked there. And over the course of the summer, I didn't like come in and say, my name's Ben, and I'm getting married in 3 months, and I'm going to be a pastor, and let me share the gospel with you. Because, if somebody said that to me, I'd be like, I don't want to talk to you. Right? But over the course of the summer, a lot of them saw my work ethic. A lot of them saw my honesty, my unwillingness to cut corners on things. And I had two or three coworkers by the end of the summer just be like, what are you? Are you going to be? Like, one of them was like, so you're going to be like a monk? Like, they literally asked, and I was like, no. But because my character was established, they wanted to know what I was and what motivated me to live the way that I live. And that's a pretty fair reflection, I think, of what Jerry Ball's advice was to Randy Moss back in 1998. Anything else this morning? All right, really good feedback, Jamie. We're closing with 342. All right, 342 in the red hymnal, 342. Would you stand and join us?